as we continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to pick up the story. While he was saying to these things, they came and asked him why he didn't fast. Said, because the bridegroom is here. Let's stand and read this together, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when he'd been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be together as your people this morning, lifting up our voices in praise. Lord, thank you. You make it clear you delight in our praise. You inhabit the praises of your people. Who are we that we could bless you? Lord, we are your redeemed. We believe in your promises, even as we sang. We believe that you've forgiven us, that we stand before you blameless with great joy. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know that joy, the joy of freedom before you, that they would hear you calling them to come to you. And Lord, for the rest of us, revive us with your word. Revive us again with that joy in your spirit and your salvation to go out and continue walking after you, Lord Jesus. We want to know you. We want to make you known. Revive us in your spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, have y'all all been to a wedding? Everyone here been to a wedding? Any of you guys not been to a wedding? Been to some really lavish, big weddings, big feasts. They plan them often a year in advance, bring everybody in from all over the country, even all over the world. Have you ever been to one of those 12-course feasts? Absolutely amazing, right? You even get the Chinese banquets, one of the meals is two birds kissing each other. You remember that, hon? We went to one of those. You have to eat the birds. Big, big productions, lots of time. Imagine coming to a wedding and they have the ceremony and they sit down to eat and someone's sitting there and goes, oh no, no, I'm fasting right now. I can't eat. Imagine how awkward that would be. Come to a wedding, no, I'm fasting. I can't celebrate. I can't eat. I'll just watch you guys eat. They asked Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? He said, the bridegroom is here. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. Later on, I'm going to be taken away. They're going to fast. And then he tells us to remember him, right, at the table. We celebrate communion. Remember me sharing a feast with you. Remember me with the bread and the wine. This is what knowing me is about. He said, this is the best thing in life. It's better than any other to sit at the table, right? When we gather with our friends, best thing in life, gather together and we eat together, right? You see your college friends come back. You go and you share a meal together. The Bible says that is our highest ambition, to sit at the table with God. Sit at the table and be his friend. There is nothing greater than that. 2 weeks ago, we had that great big lightning storm, right? And after that, the guy who sold us our house, our realtor, he called us up, said, hey, you guys okay? Did you get through the storm okay? Did you lose power? Guy sold us our house over seven years ago. And he still calls us up to check on us. And you say, well, Matt, might cynically think he's just maintaining his network for business purposes. But I say, no, this guy genuinely wants to do his, he's a devout brother, genuinely wants to do his work for the glory of God, and he cares about people, and he wants that personal connection. And in fact, what does the Bible say? When we judge someone's motives like that, say, oh, you're just doing this for business, doesn't reveal anything about them, it just reveals me, my own struggle with my own selfish motives. Same is true with my doctor, right? My doctor, wants, I only see him once a year, but he wants to keep it personal. He wants that personal connection. We were created for personal connection. Jesus makes it clear, the best thing in life is that personal connection with God. You know, our medical industry is becoming more and more, well, industrialized, right? Texas is catching up with California. I go to the store, I buy a gallon of milk, I go to the doctor, get my medicine, there is no personal connection. I'm telling you, we desire those, right? We desire personal connection. We're getting more and more and more lonely in our country, more and more isolated in our world. Jesus makes it clear, it's entirely personal with him. It's entirely about knowing God, walking with God. So, simple question, do you want to be God's friend? Do you want it to be personal? Okay, we've got a big tendency to keep it impersonal. Start off, we receive forgiveness and healing, right? He came and he provided healing, and here we see it was very personal. Now, these might be a little spectacular, might be a spectacular healing. This woman is suddenly healed of a 12-year-old hemorrhage, 12-year-long hemorrhage. This girl gets raised from the dead. And Jesus treats each one very personally. It's not just, he treats people differently. In chapter 8, a centurion came to him, and he said, no, you don't even need to come into my house. Just say the word, my child will be healed. Jesus said, I've not seen, truly I tell you, there's not greater faith in all Israel than this man. Well, here, a man comes to him, and he says, come and lay your hands on my daughter, and she'll be well. And Jesus doesn't talk about, why can't she be like this guy? This woman comes and touches him. She might be a little superstitious, right? Because in the Old Testament, it talks about the tassels on the robe will represent what God has done. Jesus just heals. Now, you don't have to have a personal, a miraculous experience like that, but we want it to be personal. Back in 1988, as a sophomore in college, I went on a mission trip down to Argentina. I went down there for about 5 weeks in the summer with Campus Crusade. And we went around the foothills of the Andes showing the Jesus film. I was the projector guy because I didn't have much Spanish. I'm doing this because it was reel to reel. And I just remember constantly having to, we'd go into these villages, we'd find a power source, we'd hang up a sheet, and we would show the Jesus film. And it was an absolutely fantastic summer. It was, God really blessed me richly. And then I had to go back home. And I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know, I couldn't share what I'd experienced. And I was feeling lonely. I was feeling really lonely. And I landed in the airport in Houston, the Intercontinental Airport here, and my house is way down in West Houston. And I didn't have a dime on me because I was a dumb teenager, didn't have any money. And I called Collect. You know, we used to have pay phones, you didn't have cell phones. And I called Collect, and there was nobody home. I hung up the phone. I said, "Lord, can you just take me home?" Dad. And said, Hey, are you looking for a ride?" And I turned. I have a backpack, great big backpack on, because we travel around in the foothills of the Andes. That's my luggage. And I turn, and there's this man standing there. He says, "Looks like you need a ride." I said, "Yeah, okay." And he drove a shuttle for the airport to the Marriott, or the Sheraton, down near, there used to be a mall down at the Beltway and I-10. What's that mall called? No. Sharps? No. Anyway, I said, "Okay." He could tell I was a dumb teenager who didn't know what he was doing. So I got into the van. We start driving to the mall, to the hotel. And I didn't tell him where I was going. And then he said, "You need to put your seat down. You need to lay your seat back, because if anyone sees me, I'll get in trouble." I'm like, "Okay, this guy's just being real nice." So I'm lying there like that. And then he says, "Oops." And he got bumped off the highway, and he took an exit. I said, "Hey, you know what? This is actually my exit. It's at Gessner, right?" He missed. I said, "Can you just drop me off here?" And he dropped me off at a gas station. And I got out of the van, and it's really hot down in Argentina. Of course, it had been winter, so I had on much warmer clothing. And I got out, and the van pulled away. And I mean, I didn't finish stretching. I was like, "Hey, is that Connolly?" And I turned, there's a guy from my high school that I didn't know too well. We had had, I think we'd had French class together. I said, "Hey," I don't remember his name. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Hey, can you give me a ride?" He took me to my doorstep. And I mean, I got home, I went in my room, and I just started crying. I thought, wow, God really spoke to me personally. I know you've had this wonderful experience. I'm going to bring you home, and I will be with you. It was very personal. It's a personal touch. Okay, Jesus touches these people personally, right? It's not a transaction. Look at this woman touched the fringe of his garment. The other girl, he took her by the hand. It's a personal touch. And then right in the middle there, it's a chiastic story, right? He starts to go to the centurion's, the synagogue ruler's house, starts to go to his house, and then this woman touches him, and then he goes to the synagogue ruler's house. And right in the middle, it's, "Take heart, daughter," talking to the old woman. Take heart. Jesus wants to heal. He wants to bring, he loves to bless people. After this, he's going to heal a couple of blind men. And again, he kind of leads these guys on. Look at this. Jesus passed on from there, and two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. So, these men are actually following him. And Jesus hadn't responded yet. He lets them follow him into the house. Just like we sang, "Take me deeper," right? These guys actually, he gives them an opportunity to be sure. Yeah, we really want to believe this guy and to trust him. And he asks them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." So each person he's treating differently. He gives these guys an opportunity to actually take a greater step and to say something. There's no rubric everyone goes through. Each one, there's a personal connection. And he might take us deeper than we would ever choose to go on our own. Right? He brings Israel to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're crying out. He says, you just be quiet. I never would have put myself in this position if it were my business, but now I'm here. And yes, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I believe you can do this. Get in a desperate situation. He might take us to that point. Gideon got to the point. It was God's doing. We're outnumbered about 450-1. This is God who did this. He took me deeper. He led me to take these steps of faith. Here I am. It's a blessing for God to do that. It's a blessing to be able to take those steps. They might be big steps. They might be small steps. He gives us that opportunity to come and ask for healing. It may not be some big healing from sickness like these people had, blindness, but healing from loneliness, healing from depression, healing from anxiousness, healing from bitterness. Lord, would you take this away from me? Okay, so first, Jesus makes it clear. He wants it to be personal, wants us to receive personally, receive forgiveness and healing. Yes, Lord, I need your healing. And at the same time, look at this, we need to guard against the pleasure of believing lies. Why do I say that? Guard against the pleasure of believing lies. We have this tremendous tendency to keep it transactional. Come to church, I pay my dues, now I deserve God's favor. I deserve God's blessing. I don't need the personal interaction, right? I just keep God a bit at a distance. Look what happens next. As they were going away, this is the fourth time in a row Jesus is going to be interrupted. First, this man comes and says, hey, can you heal my daughter? And then on the way, this woman comes and touches him. And then these two blind men are following him, crying out. And now, as they were going away, as the blind men go away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, and the demon had been cast out. The mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never has anything like this seen in Israel. Amazing thing. Cast out this demon. And the Pharisees don't want to believe it. Say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They think we are the ones who deserve God's favor and blessing. We're not like this old woman, by the way, who's unclean, right? The Old Testament specifically says you don't touch a person who has a discharge of blood. You don't touch a dead body unless you're a direct family member. Jesus says, touch these people who are unclean. The Pharisees are like, no. This guy is not doing anything properly according to the law. We are the ones who obey the law and do everything properly. We deserve God's blessing. They want to keep it transactional. They want to keep it at a distance. They don't want to say, we need healing just like anybody else. My heart is desperately sick, just like anyone else's heart is desperately sick. They think they're, do y'all know who this is? Anybody? He's the only athlete ever to be on the all-star team of two different sports, the NBA and the NFL. Wade, who is this? I don't follow sports anymore. Ever since it got politicized. Huh? Michael Jordan plays basketball. Matthew just revealed his ignorance. Bo Jackson. Yeah. Bo Jackson. He did, but he didn't. He wasn't a champion at baseball. But he lasted like two. Talking about Michael Jordan here. Okay, the Pharisees see themselves as superstars. They don't want to be associated with the lame, the blind, the sick, the sinners, the tax collectors. Jesus made his standards very clear. He spoke of holiness. He spoke of God's punishment of hell. But he said he wants to bring healing. He came for the sick. That's the way they see themselves. Now, so we have to guard ourselves against the pleasure of believing lies. And I mean, lies are fun to believe. We just want to give in. A one-night stand is a lie. Pornography is a lie, right? And it can be intoxicating to us. There's lots of lies. I determine my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm good enough. I deserve God's favor. No, we don't deserve it. We are the worst of sinners. That's where the Pharisees were. Look what I've endured. I deserve applause. I'm a victim. I just need a divine assist. There's a basketball analogy for you. I don't need saving. I just need a little help from God because I've gone through so much. Demons will whisper these lies in our ears, and we like to believe them. Jesus says it's one way or the other. You either come to me, you follow me, or you scatter, you hate. These Pharisees, they didn't want to believe in him. And you can't be neutral with Jesus. It's not an option. You might spend some time being indecisive. You might spend some time being confused. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This isn't my judgment. The Bible says you're going to either come closer to him and say, Lord, give me understanding, or you're going to push him more away and call him he does these things by the prince of demons, call it evil. You can't be neutral any more than you can be neutral about being given $1 million. You can't be neutral any more than someone can be neutral about falling in love and wanting to get married, right? Genesis 1, that's the image of God. That desire he puts in their hearts, it's so powerful, right? The desire for romantic union. That's how impossible it is to be neutral towards God. Let me say something about, we're ending here, we're talking about demon possession, right? These guys were... This man had a demon in him, and he was mute, and Jesus healed him. Why don't we see that kind of thing today? We talked about this a little bit in high school, Sunday school earlier. Why don't we see demons being cast out today? This guy was mute. He was unable to speak. Well, what is Satan's one and only weapon? This guy wasn't able to speak. Does Satan actually have physical power over us? What is Satan's only weapon? Deception and lies. Did God really say that? He twists God's word. How did Satan tempt Jesus after 40 days of fasting? By quoting Scripture. He knows his Bible backwards and forwards. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He will distort and twist God's word. He has absolutely nothing to offer, right? Everything God's offer is creative, like a vine, like a field, like an architect. He's preparing a feast. He's giving life. He's giving healing. Satan has nothing to give. Stolen bread is sweet. Water drunk in secret is pleasant. Lies, right? Deception, lies. Let me suggest that there's a whole bunch of people in our country who are mute. You hear about the nuns, the increasing number of nuns, the people who, you know, when they check religious, they just say none. They have nothing, right? They don't know what to say. They have nothing. They don't know what to say about God. And we know from surveys, they're actually interested. They actually are interested in spiritual stuff. And they're interested in maybe what the Bible teaches. They don't want to go to church. They don't know where to go. They're kind of mute. Being fed so many lies from Sorry, from our universities, from our leaders. And they're just kind of, here's some examples. Jesus said, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." He's talking here to the religious leaders. "You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies." That's all Satan and demons have is deception. "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." The false prophets have nothing to offer but, "Oh, God gave me a vision. You need to listen to me because I want you to." "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." That one scares me, my goodness. Who's this in the Old Testament? Daniel in the lion's den, right? Very popular story. Here's my favorite. If you look up close, he's scratching, nice kitty. You know, he's scratching him on the neck. This is when Daniel was a young man, right? You recognize this one, Joshua? Sorry, Samuel. You look so much alike. Josh, I was talking to Josh. You recognize this, right? This is when Daniel was a young man. Decades later, is an old man serving another king in the Persian king. And God gives Daniel a vision. This was a great act of faith. You know, I'm not going to change. You can throw me in the lion's den. God will protect me. After years of walking with God by faith, God gives him a vision of the future, gives him a vision about what's coming, right? The prophets only talk about the future. He talks about the coming of Alexander the Great, talks about the dividing of his empire, talks about when the Jews are going to be captured, right? Antiochus, Epimenes, and Hanukkah, and all that. Daniel doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what God has revealed to him, right? There's parts of this word. Are there parts of the Bible you just don't understand? Say, "God, I just don't get it," right? God reveals something to Daniel, and I don't get it. So what does he do? He asks God, "Would you give me understanding? Would you explain this vision to me?" And he fasts and prays for 3 weeks. He doesn't eat for 3 weeks, praying, "God, please give me understanding." And finally, the angel Gabriel comes and talks to him. He talked to him before. Gabriel is the one who spoke to John the Baptist's father, right, in the temple, saying, "Your wife Elizabeth's going to bear a son." Gabriel comes and talks to Daniel. And look at what Gabriel says. I'm telling you about spiritual warfare, demons. He said to me, Gabriel said to me, "Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your word, your prayer. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael's the archangel, right? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. Came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days to come." The prince of Persia here is a demon. And Gabriel, the angel, there's demons and angels fighting against each other. And then Michael, the archangel, comes to help Gabriel. Basically, I'll take your place. I'll keep fighting the prince of Persia, this demon, so that you can do what? So that you can come and give Daniel understanding of God's revelation. All that's to say is spiritual warfare, the demonic, Satan's, the battle is all about understanding God's word. They're going to distort it. They're going to twist it. They're going to whisper lies in our ears, disguised as angels of light. There's a lot of people in our country who have been fed so many lies. And they're mute. They just can't even talk. They don't hardly know what questions to even ask. They want to, just like this mute man, he wanted to be able to speak. Okay, so Jesus makes it clear. He wants to heal us personally. He wants us to walk with him personally. He treats each of us individually. It's not a transactional relationship. It is very, very personal. We receive that healing. We testify to that healing. We guard ourselves against these lies that, oh, I don't really need salvation. I just need maybe some help sometimes. No, my heart is desperately sick. I am the worst of sinners. I want God's healing because I want to walk the holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. His holiness is a consuming fire. If it weren't for his grace, we'd be consumed in an instant. That's what I'm after. A much greater vision of God than anything somebody could carve out of wood or stone, anything somebody could concoct of themselves. Great, glorious, very personal God who's worth trusting. Jesus accepts sinners as they are, but he doesn't want to leave them where they are. Your sins are forgiven. You are healed. He's worth trusting. He's worth trusting when there's so much we don't understand. He's worth trusting when we're weak. He's worth trusting when you know, nothing else makes sense. We come to him and say, Lord, would you speak to me? Lord, I'm confused. I don't have understanding. Would you give me it? Now, you might need to fast and pray like Daniel did. I'm serious, God. If this isn't true, I don't want to tip my hat. I don't just want to play religion. I need to know that you have spoken and you have healed me. There's back there, you know, we have several different pamphlets for praying. I'm sorry, outside. A pamphlet just guiding through. I don't know what to confess. How do I confess my sins to God? How do I ask for cleansing? There's one for supplication. Just maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for some other need. We spend time on our knees in the dark, wrestling, saying, God, I want your blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You make it so clear. You want us to walk with you personally, to be a friend of God, as you called Abraham. We know Abraham stumbled several times. Out of fear, he would lie. And yet, Lord, he kept getting up off the ground, coming to you and asking for blessing. We know that Jacob, his grandson, kept struggling, saying, I can take care of myself. And then finally he broke and said, I want your blessing more than anything. Lord, may we be a people that gladly testify, were it not for the grace of God in Christ, were it not for Jesus' blood, I would be helpless. I would be hopeless. My heart would lead me astray again and again. But Lord, you've healed us. You've given us vision. You sent us to go and proclaim the good news. Lord, in a world full of confusion, world full of mute people who don't even know how to talk or seek you because they've been fed so many lies, may we proclaim your truth with joy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.